Start with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We take this opportunity to praise you and glorify you for who you are. We thank you for the opportunity this morning, again, to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fact that he is resurrected and that he sits on high interceding for us before the Father. We thank you that he's died for our sins. We thank you that he's redeemed us from our problem. Father, we just thank you and take this opportunity. As we open your word, Father, we ask that you would help us to be receptive to the things that we hear and help us to think as we hear these words from your scripture, Father, of how things can change in our life and how we can worship you in a better way. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name. All right, so I guess I'll just start with a quick prayer request. So I did come a little bit late this morning. The reason why is we were actually at the hospital with my father. So my father has had some dizziness and some vomiting this morning. And so we did go ahead and just take him to the ER just so that he could get checked out. He may go ahead and get admitted. My brother's with him today. So he may go ahead and get admitted as well. But if you could just keep that in your prayers as well. All right, so for those not with us last week, we were talking about Hosea. We started talking through chapter one. Specifically, we looked at the introduction or the history. This week, we're just going to start with a quick recap, and we're gonna go through what we've covered so far. And we discussed last week that Hosea is an acted prophecy. Now, what does that mean? We talked a little bit about what that meant last week. When Hosea enters the scene, and we talked about it last week, about the 8th century BC, 750 years before Christ, we know that the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, they're living in a time of peace and they're living in a time of prosperity. And what happened to them is precisely what God predicted was going to happen to them. And he predicted this, we see it in Deuteronomy. What he said is, when you enter the land, and he said, when you experience prosperity, you're going to forget me, and you're going to turn your hearts away from me, and you will turn to idols. And that's what we actually see that has happened. Remember that God had been faithful to them all along. He'd been almost like a faithful father. Since we're considering pictures, he'd been like a faithful father. He rescued them out of slavery. He brought them into Sinai, Mount Sinai, where he entered into a covenant with them. So this was a relationship that was happening here. And what God asked of the people of Israel is, he asked them to be faithful to him alone. But instead, what we see is when they enter the land, what did they do? When they had abundance that was brought to them by God, we end up seeing that they actually end up doing a heinous and a wicked thing. What they end up doing is they end up dedicating what God has given them to the worship of a Canaanite god named Baal. And we'll, as we get through the next few weeks of this, we'll talk a little bit more of what that is and what that looks like. Just know at this point that it's a heinous and it's a wicked idolatry. And so Hosea is an acted prophecy. It's the way that God was going to speak to his people, Israel, about their defection from him. Right? He's going to speak through Hosea and through Gomer and through the children, not just through Hosea's words, but he's going to speak through Hosea's very life. Now, a lot of us have gone to weddings, right? And some people love weddings and some people hate weddings. It just depends which side you land on. But all of us have at least gone to a wedding, right? And there's something special about weddings. Oftentimes at weddings, or I would imagine every time at weddings, there's hope and there's anticipation, right? And the wonderful thing about something like a wedding is that all of this hope and all of this anticipation, it's all captured in this one day or this one moment. And although scripture didn't really speak to it and doesn't really get to it, I wonder what Hosea must have felt like on his wedding day, right? I wonder what he felt like. The command from God was go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her for an adulterous wife, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. I wonder what Hosea must have felt like about that statement. And more so, I wonder what he felt like about the reality, like this woman that he was going to be marrying, this woman that he was going to be entering into a commitment relationship. The fact that he knew, based on what God told him, she was going to betray him. She would be unfaithful to him. And this is not a maybe. God actually told him that Gomer is going to be unfaithful to him. And again, scripture does not speak to it, but I think these are the kinds of questions we get asked. Scripture does not speak to it, but I have to think in that day, Hosea must have asked, God, why are you doing this? Why are you asking this from me? This kind of love for this kind of woman. It's interesting that Hosea might have begun to understand a little bit of what God was doing, because oftentimes in scripture, God uses symbols and God uses names to bring about meaning and to bring about truths. God often used the meaning of names to teach Israel about certain things and certain truths. For example, God did this with Isaiah's sons, the prophet Isaiah's sons. God used these names to communicate some truths to Israel's. Now, I'm not going to try to pronounce these names because they're very difficult names to pronounce. And that's why I put them on the slide so you can read the names. But I want you to see how God used these names to demonstrate certain truths to Israel. The first name, he used it to remind the nation of God's promise that even though they would be taken into captivity, the remnant at some point would be brought back into the land. And for the second name, he brought this name to tell the nation that discipline was coming, and the discipline was really coming due to their sin. And this name literally means two things. It means to speed the spoil, and it means to hasten the plunder, right? So God used these names, the names of Isaiah's sons, to basically communicate some certain truths to Israel. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see there's going to be some children that are coming from this relationship from Hosea and Gomer. And God, in the same way, is going to use these names to capture and communicate some details to the nation of Israel about judgment and about their sin. All right? So let's get into it. What we're going to look at today is Hosea and really the rest of chapter 1. So in the marriage of Hosea, the marriage basically is the indictment of Israel's sin. It's the indictment, all right? And then what we're going to see is from this marriage and even outside of the marriage, we're going to see some children come into play. And while the marriage is the indictment, we're going to see that the children are basically reflections of the judgment of God upon Israel. So let's just read some verses and then we'll get into it. We're going to start at verse 3, and I'm going to read from verses 3 to verse 5. This is what it says. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. I will put an end into the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So the first child has been born. And the first child's name as given by God is Jezreel, right? And we don't have time to talk about a lot about the detail and the background of Jezreel. But if you want to know the background really lies in 2 Kings chapter 9 and chapter 10. So this name points back to a massacre that occurred. There was a king. The king's name was Jehu. And there was a valley of Jezreel. And you just have to know that there was a massacre that occurred here, and there were some very violent and very reckless acts that were taken apart by this King Jehu. But what we really need to understand is the real significance of this name, and that's the name Jezreel again. So if you look at the name can refer to either a valley in Israel, or it can refer to the town on the edge of a valley. But the meaning of the name literally means God scatters. God scatters. That's what Jezreel means. Now that name can be used in a positive sense. It can be used like a verb, meaning to scatter, or it can be used in a negative sense. And the negative sense would be to scatter something like refuse, or to scatter something like waste. But what we have to realize here is that what God is really saying through this child's name and through the judgment is that I'm going to scatter my people, right? That's what God is saying here. He's saying that my people are going to experience judgment because of their sin, because of their idolatry, and because of their adultery. He's saying, I'm going to scatter my people. Now, this name Jezreel is in many ways, it's prophetic. So God would break the power of the kingdom of Israel, and he would send his people into exile. And we know even during the lifetime of Hosea, this actually comes to play during the lifetime, right? Northern king of Israel in Israel is taken into exile by Assyria. And so God says, because of your sin, because of your idolatry, because of your adultery against me, God says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to scatter you, right? So the first name, Jezreel, the meaning of the first name, God scatters. And what God is pointing to is the fact that this northern kingdom of Israel and really his people is going to be scattered because of their sin, right? So the next name, let's look at verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 and verse 7. It says, she conceived again and bore a daughter. The Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by the bow or by the sword or by war or by horsemen. Or by horses or by horsemen. So the next name, Baruhuma. So notice what this passage doesn't say. It doesn't say that Gomer bore him a daughter, right? It just says that bore him a daughter, right? So some have suggested what this means is that it could be an indication that that second child is not actually Hosea's. And it could be that this thing that God prophesied is actually starting to occur. In any case, God names the child La Rahuma, which means no mercy or not loved. No mercy or not loved. Again, so the first judgment, the first name from the first child is God scatters. The second name and the second judgment is no mercy or not loved. Now, as I was studying through this, I read one commentator, and he said this about the word mercy, and I'll read it to you. It says, the word mercy means more than to feel sorry for. It stands for the personal identity of parents with their children that moves the parents to tenderness. It's the helping affection of kinsmen to one another. It's the compassion of the strong upon the weak. It's the love that is stirred in the emotions by the need and the dependence of one to another. That's what mercy is. And this daughter was named No Mercy, Not Loved. Now, every time her name would have been mentioned, you would imagine that it would have been a pronouncement of the judgment of God upon his people for their sin, that God would no longer show mercy to Israel, who left him for other gods. And it's interesting that this people, Israel, who were characterized actually by the kindness and love of God, now God says to them, you shall no longer receive my mercy. So no mercy. Okay, so that's two children so far. That's two judgments. Let's go to the third. We're going to read that from verse 8. And we're going to look at verse 8 and verse 9. This is what it reads. It says, "When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, 'Call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.'" So again, two children born so far, right? First child, Jezreel, meaning God scatters. God is going to scatter the people due to their sin. Second child, Lo Rahuma, meaning no mercy, not loved. God who's going to look at this people who no longer know him, they are no longer as God, and he's going to say, "I'm no longer going to show mercy to you." And this third child's name is, Lo Ami, not mine, not my people. So we'll remember that when God entered into the covenant with his people, when God took his people to Mount Sinai, he said to them, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And this language gets picked up over and over all throughout the Old Testament. "I will be your God and you will be my people." And now what God says through this name, through the name of this third child, Lo Ami, is he says the opposite. He says, "Not mine, not my people." Again, this name signified that God no longer knew Israel as his people because they no longer knew him as their God. The language here on this one is very strong. It says literally, "You are not my people," and it says, "I am not, I am to you." Right? "You are not my people, and I am not, I am to you." Does anyone remember where that statement "I am" came in? Moses, right? There's significance to this phrasing because it uses the divine name that God had given Moses in the book of Exodus at the burning bush. When Moses said to God, he says, "All these people are asking me who it is that is sending me. Who am I supposed to tell them that is the one who is sending me?" And what was God's answer? God said to Moses, "Tell them that it is I am that has sent you." And now God is saying to them, "I am not, I am to you," right? God says, because of the people's sin, because of their adultery, because of their idolatry, "Not mine, not my people." So the judgments from God again, God scatters. No mercy, not loved, not mine, not my people, right? It's a really harsh thing when we look at it, right? In some ways, it's actually very depressing to see where the nation of Israel, loved by God, held at his special position, but because of sin and because of idolatry, they're at a place where they're going to be scattered due to judgment. Their mercy will not be shown to them. And God is saying to them, "You no longer recognize me as God, so I cannot show that mercy, and you are no longer my people." It's a harsh reality. But it's easy for us to keep that level of sin and that level of judgment to just the nation of Israel and not take it one level down to us, right? The reality is that for us, sin is a huge problem. Every sin you and I commit is actually an act of idolatry against God. And the truth is that there's some things that you and I that we desire, and then those things in our life, we elevate it to a higher place of love and devotion in our heart, even above God. And when we do those things, even though we don't realize it, we take a love and we take possession of something and we elevate that to a higher place of God. The truth is that in our life, that is idolatry. And that in our life itself, every act of idolatry is actually spiritual adultery against God. There are times of grief, there are times of turmoil, there are times of temptation, and then even in this case, it's times of prosperity, right? That can cause our eyes and that can cause our hearts to just turn away from God, subtly, but yes, turn away from God. And sometimes we get caught into sin, whether it be one sin or where it be continuous sin, but what we need to realize is that every betrayal that we have against this holy God is an act of idolatry against God. And what we really need to get to the point of understanding is every one of us here have in our life gotten to the point that we have that sin in us and that we've betrayed God. And whether we admit it or not, we're a lot like the people of Israel. And as painful as it is to hear for us, a lot like Gomer, right? With wandering hearts. And the words of the hymn writer, I think we can agree to the words of the hymn writer, and that's this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that speaks to really the fact that we have these hearts that are wandering and these hearts that are seeking from God. At the beginning of Hosea is all about sin. It's about the sin of the nation of Israel and how they're defecting from God. The middle of Hosea is about judgments. It's about God bringing out these names and God bringing out the details of these judgments through these children's names. But it's interesting that the end of Hosea is actually about hope. We're just going to end with that today. So what I'll do is I'll read verse 10 for us, verse 10 of the same chapter. It says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in that place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and then they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." So this is the great part of this chapter, right? So we started with sin, and we went through judgment, and we saw how God was going to scatter the people, and how God was going to no longer show mercy to the people, and how God looked at these people, and he had to say to these people who were full of sin and hearts turned against me that I no longer know these people. They're not my people. What we're seeing here is that God is basically bringing to them hope again. Notice at the beginning of verse 10, it starts with the word yet, right? And all of us, as we study the Bible, when we see that word yet, we always circle it, we always underline it because it's an important word. Hosea's story again begins with sin and it moves to judgment, but it concludes with hope. Now, what God uses here is the language that he used in the covenant that he made with Abraham. He uses this image of one day you will be like the sand on the seashore with too many to count. But isn't it amazing to see that as we went through the sin and as we went through this judgment, what God is doing now is he's renewing his covenant for his people. God promises them, despite the fact that you will be scattered, it's a result of punishment. It's a result of discipline for your sin. You will be scattered and you will be sent out. You will be exiled. But that one day, the promise is that they will be brought back under the leadership of one head, one new messianic king in the line of David who would bring God's blessing. Now, is it interesting? We talked about the judgments, but isn't it interesting to see how each of the names through this hope in verse 10, how each of these names gets reversed? We talked about the first name, Jezreel, God scatters. And it says in verse 10 and verse 11, one day God's people will be regathered and reconstituted. The place Jezreel, known formerly for horror and punishment, one day it will be the place where Israel and Judah will unite under one nation and under one king. The second name, it was Lo Ruhuma, meaning no mercy, not love. And now in verse 10 and verse 11, God says to his people, and now his people are restored by his mercy. The third name, Lo Ami, meant not mine, not my people. And in verse 10 and 11, God says to the people, and now God says, you are the children of the living God. Isn't it amazing to see how in God's mercy, yes, they must go through the punishment as a result of sin. Yes, they would have to be scattered. Yes, they would have to be exiled. It's a result of sin. But at the same time, isn't it interesting to see that God brings absolute hope to them? Now, it's interesting to know also that for us, this hope is also ours. Not Israel's promise, not Israel's relationship with God, but this hope is also for us because Jesus himself died for our sins upon the cross. Do you remember the judgments again? I've said it like 50 times, but hopefully you remember the judgments again. God scatters. No mercy, not loved, not mine, not my people. Is it interesting that when we look at Jesus on the cross, we can see how Jesus on the cross took these items, these judgments upon himself? Jesus, as he died upon the cross, bearing our weight and our sin, he was scattered and he was cast out so that we could be brought in. Jesus on the cross was shown no mercy so that we would be shown mercy. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, not mine, forsaken by the Father, so that you and I might be called the children of the living God. These are the words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is Peter talking to the church. It says, it is through him, Jesus, that you now enter into covenant with God. It is because of him, Jesus, that we know that God loves us despite the reality there's nothing within us that causes his love. It is because him, Jesus, that we have the security. It's all because of what Jesus has done for us. Right? Isn't this amazing? To see the sin of Israel, to see the heinous wickedness of Israel, taking the abundance of God, the abundance that God had given them, and laying it in front of the heinous Canaanite Baal God. And what we see yet is that God is using these situations and even discipline to bring about the redemption of his people. And in the same way, you and I, far away from a holy God, in our sins, God also used that situation to bring us nigh unto him. Isn't it amazing what God has accomplished for us? Let's just pray. Father, we just come before you and we just have to acknowledge before your very presence that oftentimes our hearts are wandering and our hearts are wayward, turned away from you. And we thank you on this day, Father, that we are allowed to remember that grace and that mercy that was extended to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we see what wondrous things that you've done through scripture to the nation of Israel, to go from a place of a people turned away from you and in idolatry and far away from the holy righteous God, even as God's special possession. But we see, Father, that that you created a path for a promise for the nation of Israel, and even for us, Father, that you created a path to redemption. And so, Father, we ask today, Father, that you would have your Spirit work within us, that your Spirit would do a great work within us. And Father, we do pray that our lives would be transformed about it. Father, we do ask as we spend the next few weeks going through Hosea and Gomer and talking about God and Israel, and even as we go over the next few weeks and look at Gomer and just her desire to wonder even more, Father, we see that as we see the God that is constantly seeking, the God who's constantly pursuing, Father, as we talked about in week one, that character would captivate us, and Father, that it would drive us to repentance and change in our life. We thank you again. It's in Christ's precious and matchless name.